Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to welcome those who are watching online. I know that we say this every Sunday, and those of you who come to the room, it sometimes feels, because we have videos and we welcome those who are watching online, that maybe we're not interested in you. Oh, no. No, we love the fact that you're coming every week. We're able to talk to you, to have relationship with you, and see you, and so on. But we have folks who live in Czechoslovakia. In fact, it's now called the Czech Republic. Her name is Adriana, and she and her family watch every single Sunday. We have people in Poland who watch, and they watch live. And so we try to pull them in and let them know they're as important to us as those of you who are in the room. So we're delighted that you're here. We're going to continue our study from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let me just give you a brief review of all that we have said over the last few weeks. Jesus has told us that love is the distinguishing mark that we are his disciples. He told us in John 13, verse 34, that when people see how you treat them, they will know you are mine. I've been trying to share with you over the last few weeks that according to the Bible, love is a verb of action, not an adjective of emotions. What that means is love for another person is not so much a warm, fuzzy, tingling feeling that you have when you're around that person. I mean, that may be part of the love you have for your wife. But when you follow Jesus, love is so much more than that. Love is what you do for people. Love is an action. We have seen in 1 Corinthians 13 that there are 15 descriptive characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ. 15 ways that you and I behave toward other people. We've said in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. We saw a couple of weeks ago that love does not act unbecomingly. And love does not seek its own. Now we come to the next phrase in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. It's just a short little four-word phrase. And remember, when you read this chapter and you come across the word love, insert your name. Because if love is the distinguishing mark that you know Jesus, then what we're about to say should be true of you. Love is not provoked. Wade is not provoked. Tom is not provoked. Carol is not provoked. Rochelle is not provoked. Now, this is a whole lot easier to say than it is to live. This is why Christianity requires the power of the Spirit of God within us. Now, let's talk about what this means. Love is not provoked. I am not provoked. On my Facebook page, I have a phrase underneath my photo that goes like this: sometimes offends, never offended. That's a modern way of saying I am not provoked. What that means is, what I intend that phrase to mean, is that I will sometimes write things, say things, post things that will offend other people. Sometimes offends, comma, never offended. You can't write things, say things, post things that provoke me. Love is not provoked. Some of you have been studying the book Unoffendable in your small group. It's an incredible book. It talks about how Christians are always doing those things that they believe will make their community, their city, their state, their country, the world, a better place. We will correct injustice. We will help those in need. We will take action. But it doesn't require negative emotions because we're not provoked. The word provoke means to make sharp or to sharpen. It translates a very specific Greek word that Paul used when he said, love is not provoked. Now, your translation, the King James Version, if you're reading from that and others, may say, love is not easily provoked. The word easily, the adverb there, is not there. Paul didn't use that adverb. He said, love is not provoked. What that means is simply this. The actions of another person do not sharpen my emotions. I'm not provoked. I will speak the truth. I will share what I believe is needed. I will take action where action needs to occur. I will correct an injustice. But I don't have to be angry about it. I don't have to be offended. Now, this is very difficult for people today to comprehend, because we live in a world that is offended. It is amazing how everyone talks about being offended. I'm offended because you said that. I'm offended because you believe that. I'm offended because you voted that way. I'm offended because you wrote that. I'm offended because you said that. I'm offended because you did that. What would it be like if we lived in a world where nobody was ever offended? It'd be pretty incredible, wouldn't it? Well, that is exactly what Jesus is teaching us. Everyone will know you are mine by your love. And love is not provoked. Now, this word, translated provoked, is used in other passages in the New Testament. For instance, in the book of Acts, the Bible says that there was such a sharp disagreement, that's the word provoke there, between two Christians that they separated from one another. I am astounded at how this kind of thing happens in institutional churches. Things occur, things are said, and Christians, professing Christians, get offended, bitter, angry, and separate from the people they're offended with. They're provoked. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Now, sure, all of us can get into a time when we're following the flesh in our marriages, in church, at work, and I get all that. But you can't excuse it. You can't act as if that is normal or okay. There's another place where this word is used. The Bible tells us that when Paul was in Athens and he saw all of the idolatry, his spirit was provoked, was sharp. Now, be careful here. Some of you grew up Baptist and the Apostle Paul was like Jesus to you. Paul could never make a mistake. But you know, that first place I showed you in Acts, where two Christians were so provoked they separated from one another, that was Paul. Listen to me very carefully. Even the Apostle Paul made mistakes. And one of his mistakes seems to be he allowed himself to be provoked by Peter. And when he went to Athens, he was provoked by culture.
That's not something to be commended. That's something that Jesus says shouldn't happen.
You say, well, no, wait a minute. When Jesus was in the temple, he was provoked. He took a whip and he drove the Pharisees out of the temple. Well, of course. But listen to me. Jesus is God. He understands what is unjust, and he's the only one who can make a proper judgment. That's why the New Testament tells us, do not take vengeance on another person, no matter what they've done. For it is mine to avenge, says the Lord. I will repay. He doesn't make mistakes. We do. Therefore, when we relate to people, we should relate to them in love. We should not be provoked by their actions emotionally. Do we do things to help them correct behaviors? Of course. Mom and dad, you discipline your children. Do we do things to correct injustices? Of course. Pastors, you step in where you see abuse. But you don't have to be emotionally sharpened. You don't have to be emotionally provoked. Love is not provoked. Some of you have said, you know, Wade, you get beaten up all the time on Facebook. They say all kinds of things about you, but you come back. You come back at them softly. Well, of course. Of course, this is the principle. Sometimes I offend. I am never offended. Here's the third place this word is used. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. One of our secretaries who is proofing the slides and the outline this week said to me, I don't understand this. Here the Bible is saying love is not provoked, but in Hebrews it says, let us provoke one another. Right. You got to understand the context. Love is not provoked emotionally, but we sharpen other people to love and to good works. Now let me show you some things that I think will help you in your marriage, in your relationships with other people, at work, at church, wherever you are, okay? And I'm just going to share some things, some personal things from my own life, and maybe you can glean some help from it. Whenever I allow my emotions to take control of me because I'm looking at another person, something is revealed in me. Something off kilter is revealed in me. Now, my wife and I, over the years, have learned this. When we were young and we didn't know any better, when I would be sharp with Rochelle or have anger and try to control the situation, Rochelle would take responsibility for it and try to figure out how she could change to make me feel better. And vice versa. If Rochelle was sharp, I would take responsibility for it. If she was cold or bitter or turned away, it would be my fault. We have learned over the years that when someone is emotionally provoked and says, hey, I'm this way because of you, just relax, take a deep breath, and realize that love is never provoked. This will really help you in your marriage to not take responsibility for the negative emotions of your spouse. You just love your spouse where they are, even if they're in a negative state. They don't provoke you, and you don't take responsibility for them being provoked. What does it reveal in me if I'm blaming you for how I feel? Well, it reveals my lack of knowing that I'm loved and enjoyed by the Father. You see, in my own life, when I get angry, it's a tool of manipulation to try to control my environment. And what happens is, if things are not going the way that I want them to go,
then I will use a negative emotion, blame you for it. And in reality, what I'm showing you is I'm not resting in who I am by the grace of God and enjoying the love of God for me, realizing that my Father, who controls all things, is in control of my circumstances. So I can just relax and trust Him and not be provoked when things aren't going the way I think they should go. So if my negative emotions, if my spirit being provoked because of you occurs, you just gently say to me, wait, you've taught us well. You're revealing something in you, nothing about us. Second, if I allow others to provoke me emotionally, to sharpen my emotions so that they become negative, it reveals my lack of contentment in the eternal and a desire to have significance in the temporal. Here's what I mean by that. When I allow circumstances, the actions of others, to provoke me, to sharpen my attitude, to get angry, to get cold or bitter, to withdraw and separate from you because of what you have done, what I'm saying is, I'm more concerned about the here and now than I am eternity. Because if I really believed in eternity, nothing happening right now would cause me concern. Let's say things aren't progressing like I think they should. What's my block? Time? Well, for heaven's sake, we've got all the time the universe could ever offer. And so to not be provoked is to allow myself to realize, hey, just enjoy the moment, enjoy the people, enjoy what is happening, and realize that if your timetable is not met, the Lord's in charge, He loves you and enjoys you, and you got all eternity to work things out. You say, but Pastor, no, I don't. I've got a deadline. I got a deadline this month. I've got a deadline when the prophets have to be reported to the stockholders. I've got a deadline. Wait. You see how you're putting the importance in the temporal, not the eternal? The only thing you're going to carry with you into eternity are relationships. All your stocks and all your bonds are going to be left behind. So I would encourage you to realize when the Bible says love is not provoked, it simply means you don't allow other people to control your emotions. If I do, it reveals my lack as a giver and a healer and my neediness as a taker. What that means is when I'm provoked by your actions, I am saying to you, I need you. And I need you so badly, and you're not meeting that need, that I will try to manipulate and control you through my emotions. And by the way, I blame you for my anger. I blame you for my bitterness. I blame you for my coldness because you made me this way. No. You didn't make me this way. I'm living in sin. I am not loving you the way Jesus loves me. Love is not provoked. You see, here's the thing. When Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, your sins, that's what He died for, right? Was He angry with you? He wouldn't have gone to the cross if He was provoked by you. He loved you, and He went to the cross bearing your sins. And now He says, by your love for others, people will know you are mine. Can you imagine how your world would change if you took responsibility for your emotions and stop blaming other people for the way you feel? Listen to Colossians 3, verse 14. If you ever want to know how to get out of a state of being sharpened in your negative emotions by the actions of another, the Bible says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. A couple of things I want to close with to try to encourage you.
All of us struggle with being antagonized and offended and provoked by the actions of others. Whether it is culture or politics or whatever it is going on at work or church or in the family, all of us struggle with being like the world, allowing others to push our buttons. But Jesus said, don't. Don't be provoked. How can I get there? Number one, I've got to determine my vulnerable points. For example, years ago, when I was recommended for removal from the International Mission Board, they publicly stated that I was being removed for lying and dishonesty, things that I had written on my blog about the International Mission Board. Whew, that was a long time ago, but I was hurt. And that became a very vulnerable point to me. Rather than taking that hurt to the cross and realizing that all men are liars and that Jesus died for liars like me, I had to prove that I was not being dishonest. I had to prove that I was not lying. And I would get cold and angry toward those who were saying that I was. What was my problem? I had a vulnerable point there. I wanted to be accepted by people, and I was being rejected by them. And so I was going to change their perception and get angry if it didn't change. That's my vulnerable point. Now, I'm often accused of lying. I'm often accused when I write of not telling the truth. I'm very concerned about our country. I'm very concerned about our slide into socialism and communism. And people look at me and they say, Wade, man, you love all races. You've led your church to minister to the largest ethnic group in Oklahoma. You care for the poor. You've turned the finances around so that you're focusing as a church on needs, local and international, instead of within. Wade, why are you so conservative politically? Why do you lie so much? Hey, guess what? I've learned never to be offended. I've learned that Jesus died for liars. And you may believe me to be a liar. I don't need to defend myself, because your thoughts, your words, your actions don't provoke me. By the way, this was the one flaw with our president. I believe my friend who told me he came to faith in Christ, President Trump, in his office. I believe it. But somebody should have gotten a hold of Donald J. Trump and said, don't let people provoke you. Because when you let people provoke you, you drive people away. But when you love people and let them say what they say and understand who you are, by developing the habit of looking to God's love, you will come to the place of not caring what people think. You'll do what you do because it's the right thing to do. Listen to this psalm. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. I'm not putting my hope in you liking me. I'm not putting my hope in people thinking I'm telling the truth. I'm never offended. Max Lucado, you read him all the time. He put it like this. God himself, he will hand deliver a bouquet of love to your door every day. Open your door. Take them. Then rejections come. You won't be left short-pedaled. I love that. Identify your weak point. Develop the habit of turning to the Lord and his love. And then start delighting in understanding other people.
You see, here's the thing. Have constructive conversations. Write what you write. Say what you say. Believe what you believe. And then enter into conversations with curiosity. Why do you believe the way you believe? Why do you think the way you think? Why do you say what you say? Hey, I love you. I want to hear. Where are you coming from? But what do? We enter into the cage of chaos because we're provoked.
He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Unbelievable. Love is not provoked. You want to sum up what we said today? We'll be done. Here it is. You can't keep people from rejecting you, but you can keep rejections from enraging you. That's love. Love is not provoked. You want to see it on display? You come to our Tuesday morning men's Bible study. There are so many different opinions, so many things said from all spectrums. Everyone in that room is not provoked by what is said, what is done, because everyone in that room is known as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is tremendous encouragement on how to live in a world that seemingly is so offended and so provoked. But Lord, we're not even going to be provoked by those who are provoked. We're not going to be offended by those offended. We're going to let people be offended with us. Let people be provoked. Let people reject us. Let people say things about us. We don't need their acceptance. We have yours. Father, what we're going to do is love people different than us. We're going to accept them. We're going to ask questions. We're going to be curious. We're going to be constructive because we're yours. And Lord, I thank you that that's what you did for us at the cross. You took our place. You were not provoked. You made right what was wrong. You healed what was sick. You restored what was broken. You did it for us. Now, Lord, do it through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here and you're our guest at Emmanuel, at the back, our pastors would love to visit with you. Oasis is there if you have help that you need at your house or business. And Adult Teen Challenge in the foyer. We're out of time. Those watching on television or online, thank you for being a part. We'll see you either Wednesday night or next Sunday, Palm Sunday, as we have the Lord's Supper in all three services. God bless you. You're dismissed.